Father God, we thank you for this day of remembrance and worship. We praise you for our living Saviour, now seated on your throne on high, Lord, as we've just sang there. We praise you, our Saviour, as a ruling Saviour, and one day he's going to come and reign on the earth, sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. We praise the Lord. Every eye here will see it, and every tongue will confess him as Lord, and knee bow before him when he comes. We praise you for that fact. But Lord, we thank you that now, because he's in heaven, we can pray to him, pray in your name to him, and he intercedes for us. And we just lift to you now, Lord, the things on our hearts today. We do pray, Father, for the churches up and down our land as we enter into a week of worship. We pray, Lord, as was prayed in the vestry earlier by one of the deacons, that the true gospel will be heard through our land, Lord, this week, we pray. That it won't just be empty religion, it won't just be ceremonies and things like this, but it will be true proclamation of the living Christ. We pray for that. We pray too, Lord God, for those in our land, Lord, who are in authority over us. And we do pray today for our Prime Minister, that you would please be with him and give him wisdom, as the Bible calls us to remember those who are in charge. But we pray too today for Princess Kate, having heard the diagnosis this week of her having cancer. And our heart goes out to her with that respect. But we pray, Lord, that this would be what you use to bring her to faith in you. We pray that you'd give her a seeking heart and set around her those like Esther and Daniel in the high places of our nation's, the high places of our nation, Lord, so that they may be a witness to her and point her faithfully to the Saviour. We do pray this, and we pray for all those, Lord, in our own church as well, who are struggling with their health at this time. We pray for them, that you would help them. And now as we open your word, we pray that your spirit would come upon us, Lord, and you would speak to us afresh, Lord, from things we've heard since childhood, but with new blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're turning this morning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Please keep your Bibles open there. On October the 30th, 1961, the most powerful bomb of all time was detonated some 4,000 metres above a Siberian island of Novaya Zemlya. It was known as the Tsar Bomber, and it was nearly 4,000 times more powerful than the bomb that was destroyed in Hiroshima. If we were to look at it on a chart, I can't even show you really the picture of Hiroshima. Hiroshima is down there. That's an enlargement for you. That's the size of this bomb. What a huge bomb it was. It created a fireball with a 5-mile diameter. That's just the fireball. Think of that. And it sent a shockwave that traveled with an initial speed of 20 miles per second around the world. And in fact, it went around the world 2.5 times. So great was its powerful shockwave. It destroyed a village that was 35 miles away, which thankfully had been evacuated, but totally destroyed the village of Seveni. And it cracked window panes as far as 600 miles away. What an impact it made. Well, today we're talking about an event that made an impact in the spiritual realm on the day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, what we call the triumphal entry. And it made a great impact because when we come to verse 10, we notice it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And that word stirred there is a Greek word which is used for earthquakes. It created a seismic shock through this city when Jesus did this. And what we think of now as something we're very used to hearing about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, it wasn't something they were used to then. It was something that created a shock at the time and sent a stir through the whole city. You may remember that phrase was used right back at the beginning of Matthew's gospel when the Magi turned up saying, where's he who's been born king of the Jews? And the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed and stirred at that news. Well, it happened again when Jesus the king rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It created a major impact. And that's why I want us to look at this today, as well as, of course, the historical fact that it is Palm Sunday, because we also want to see, don't we, an impact for the gospel on our culture again today. We're living in a day and age where iniquity abounds. You don't need me to tell you that as you watch the news and read your newspaper. We're living in a day and age when indifference abounds and people don't care for spiritual things. They're just not interested. It doesn't fit their points of reference. And we live in a day when ignorance abounds as well. I was struck with this when I read the comment of one of our top footballers who has had a son born to him. And he said, I want to get him christened, but I don't know into what religion yet. And I thought, that tells you everything about the spiritual knowledge and statement of our nation. I want to get him christened, but I don't know what religion yet. And it's where we're at. We need a deep impact again. And I believe God can make a deep impact, even though the days are difficult and significant eschatologically for the end times. But I still believe God can make a great impact. You know, in 1967, San Francisco was the center of the psychedelic hippie movement that was taking place. And we laugh at that now as being something that was, you know, a little bit comical. We look back on it with tongue in cheek. But it was, as those of you who are old enough to remember, you know, it was a counterculture movement. Bombs were exploded as people were protesting against things. There were sit-ins in universities and schools. There were marches and parades. There was tension in the air. And it was a great time of unrest. Well, in the middle of all that, some Christians opened an evangelistic work in the place called Haight Ashbury, which was the center of the hippie movement. They called it Hashbury, after hash, the drug. And they opened an evangelistic coffee shop called The Living Room. and they opened it and they shared the gospel. And what started there as a trickle of converts became a major move of God amongst the hippies at that time. What became known as the Jesus Revolution. And I've heard David Jeremiah and Jacob Prash and others who were there say that was the last true revival the West has seen. They were there. And conservative evangelicals said that was a true work of God, that Jesus Revolution movement. Of course, there was some falsehoods in there as well. You always get that, as the Bible shows us. But there was a true work of God done at that time. And out of that actually came the Calvary Chapel movement with Chuck Smith. And we thank God for the Calvary Chapel churches, which are good churches here in the UK as well as in America. God was able to make a great impact even in the difficult days then with the gospel. He can do it today in our day and age as well. So we want this to happen, don't we? And so let's have a look at Palm Sunday together today and see the things that were the cause of this great impact on that great day. First of all, we see the impact was made by Christ. Secondly, the impact was made by the creatures, the donkeys. And thirdly, by the crowd. First of all, then, the impact was made by Christ himself. And Christ is the center of everything on this day. Let's make sure we grasp that fact. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that ass, it was he who made a massive impact, this huge impact on the city of Jerusalem. Now, what was it that made that impact? Well, his authority was seen in this great event, as we see in verses 1 to 9. Because we read in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, which means House of Figs. It was a place where they had fig trees. And it was exactly, or just under, 1 mile outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's how in the Talmud, they register the distance for a Sabbath day walk. You can walk up to Bethpage. That's as far as you can go. That's a Sabbath day walk of 1 mile. And when they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of them. Now, who were these two disciples? We're not told. It could have been James and John. They're two disciples who are mentioned in the previous chapter. In chapter 20, they've just come and asked Jesus for favored positions in the kingdom, one on his left and one on his right when he takes the throne. And Jesus said, well, if you're going to have positions of leadership, you've got to learn to be a servant. So Jesus may be giving them some practical help in being servants at this time by sending them to get the donkey. But it also might be the two blind men who have just been healed down in Jericho, as we read in verse 29 to 34 of the previous chapter, because they've come with Jesus. As we see in verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So they've come up from Jericho with Jesus. And maybe Jesus is saying, now you're saved, boys. This is your first job. And he's sending them into work straight away. We don't know. I like to think it was probably these two blind men doing their first act of service for the Lord Jesus who had healed them. But when they went with his word of authority. And as he said to them, go into the village and you'll find this donkey there. They found it just as he had said. They went on the command of Jesus, and in his will, they found it exactly as he said. That was a remarkable thing. Because Jesus hadn't engineered this beforehand. This was his divine knowledge, as he knows all things as his God. And his authority is seen in the fact that he sent them there in his power. And he said in verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now don't miss this. Jesus calls himself there the Lord. Kurios in Greek, the divine name. He calls him the Lord needs him. He's saying, I'm the Lord. And tell the person the Lord needs them. And that's the name they use. And they find that when they use that name, they say the Lord needs them, that the man lets the donkeys go. His authority is seen on this great day. And oh, how the world needs to see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the church needs to see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize again the authority of his word. You know, Napoleon grasped this. He said this. He said, "An extraordinary power of influencing and commanding men has been given to Alexander, Charlemagne, and myself. But with us, the presence has been necessary. The eye, the voice, the hands. Whereas Jesus Christ has influenced and commanded his subjects without his visible bodily presence for 1800 years. He understood Christ had authority and still exercises it today. And that was what created part of the stir. But also his humility is seen. Because when they brought the donkeys, and it was a donkey and her colt, and Matthew is the only one who records that, that it's both these animals, which we'll be talking about in a minute. We see that they put their cloaks on them in verse 7, and Jesus sat on them, and he went into Jerusalem. This was to fulfill what it said in verse 5, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey," as I said in my children's talk. And here we see Christ's humility as well as his authority. And isn't it amazing? Those two things in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ can sit side by side in perfect harmony. And the Lord Jesus is seen here in humility coming to Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, don't get this wrong. A donkey was a royal animal. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehu is anointed as king, they immediately do the same thing. And they put the cloaks on the donkey and set Jehu on him, on the donkey. But this is an act of humility on the part of Christ, as Zechariah the prophet emphasizes his gentleness. What an example that was to the Lord Jesus' own disciples and those he was coming to save. He comes in authority, he comes in humility. You know, the world hasn't got too much humility these days, does it? I love the story of Booker T. Washington. I don't know if you've ever heard of this gentleman. He was the first black professor in America at something called the Tuskegee Institute, which was one of the first places that black people could go to get a proper education in America. And he was a very distinguished professor, still highly respected. And on one occasion, he was walking to the institute where he was going to be teaching and lecturing that day. And as he went, a lady saw him passing her house, and she thought, "He's a black man. He must be poor. He must need some work." So she said to him, "Excuse me, sir, would you like to chop some wood for me?" Now, he was a professor at this distinguished university. He could have said, "Madam, don't you know who I am?" But do you know what he did? He said, "Madam, certainly, I would love to do that for you." And he took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, and chopped her wood. Then he got given a couple of dollars for doing it. The next day, she came to his office at the Tuskegee Institute, and she said, "I want to apologize. I had no idea who you were." And do you know what his reaction was? His reaction was, "Ma'am," he said, "I enjoy doing a little bit of manual labor." And he said, "Besides, it's always a pleasure to do something for a friend." What a humble attitude. What a humble attitude. And that was a man who was walking after Christ. So, you know, this is what our Savior was displaying, wasn't it? When he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. It shakes, it makes an impact when people see true humility like this. But also his deity was seen that day. And his deity is in the words of the people who cried out there. If you look in verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, we're going to come back to these words in just a moment, but I want to draw out the three titles that are used there because they speak of Christ's deity, the Son of David, That's a title for the king who's going to reign, the Messiah who's going to come and sit on David's throne. They recognize he was the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he had just said, the Lord needs it. He's taking the divine name. He is seen as the Lord. Make no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is God in a human body when he came to earth. But also, they said, Hosanna in the highest. And they used the phrase highest as a substitute for the word God, because Jewish people are often very sensitive about using the word God. And so instead of saying the name, they call him Hashem sometimes, the name, as a way of doing the same thing. But they would say Hosanna in the highest, or rather than saying Hosanna to God. But they're making it clear this is a divine title. So on that day, what impacted Jerusalem was Christ himself, his authority, his humility, his deity. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that it will be Christ or nothing that impacts Bath for the gospel. Be Christ alone, because Christ is the one who is able to make such an impact. Spurgeon said this in a sermon on this passage. He said, what is that which will stir the whole of London as it stirred Jerusalem? A reigning Saviour riding in triumph. Jesus Christ never moved Jerusalem till he mounted on that ass, till they cast their garments in the pathway and strawed the branches and cried Hosanna. Then it was, as he rode in triumph as King of the Jews, that the whole city was stirred. Oh, that we had a reigning Saviour more distinctly recognised in all our churches. And I agree. It's not that Christ isn't reigning, but he needs to be distinctly recognised in all our churches. Christ it is who will make such an impact. And you say, John, do you really believe that can happen? Yes, I do. I really believe that can happen. I wonder if you've ever heard about the Masoreti Church in Ethiopia. You know, in 1974, the Masoreti Church in Ethiopia was only 5,000 strong. 5,000 Christians. Do you know what? Within a few years, they grew to 50,000 strong. You say, well, that's impressive. That's great. Yeah, but here's the really amazing thing. That's without a single church service, because they weren't allowed churches. In fact, they weren't allowed to meet in groups of more than seven. So who made that church? Who made that impact? You can't say, oh, it was the Christians. They did a really good job. They got a really great evangelistic program together. No, it was Christ. It was Christ. Christ made that impact. And that's what we need to pray for. Lord, make an impact here today as you did then. Stir the city with yourself and your glory. And then secondly, we see the creatures made an impact that day as well. The creatures, of course, being the donkeys that were brought here. And this is an interesting thing. You know, I wonder if you've ever heard of Gracie Allen, the American comedian and actress, back in the older days of black and white TV and films. And she was a bit of a character, but she had some friends who were a bit of characters too. And one day, one of her friends, for a practical joke, sent her a pet baby alligator through the post. And as the delivery man delivered it, she got this, you know, she was, you know, getting ready to go out of the house and delivered a live baby alligator to her house. Well, she didn't know what to do with it, so she stuck it in a bath and closed the door on the bathroom. Come back to that later. She had to get to an appointment. Well, when she got back from her appointment later that night, she found a note left by her housemaid who said, "Dear Miss Allen, I'm sorry, but I've had to quit. I don't work in houses where there is an alligator. I would have told you this when I started, but I never thought it would come up." It's not something you're expecting, is it, to go into a bathroom and find an alligator in the bath? And it wasn't something they were expecting. See Jesus riding on a donkey coming towards Jerusalem that day. It was a shock to them. It was a statement. It was a statement that he was making a claim that he is the Messiah. Now, this is an interesting thing because you'll know through the Gospels, Jesus always hushed down when people wanted to make him king. He would silence them or he would move away. He would never play it up. He would always play it down. And yet here on this occasion, the Lord Jesus doesn't just allow it to happen. He deliberately organizes it. Why? Because he's making one last statement to the people. I am your king. And he comes in on this colt and the donkey. There's two animals there, as I said, that the other gospel writers don't pick up on. And which one did Jesus ride on is the question, because they put their clothes on both of them. And in verse 7, it says that he sat on them. And it might be that he moved from one to the other. But the colt was the younger animal, the foal, that was with the mother. And there were actually two donkeys that day. And as Jesus came on the colt down towards the city, it created a great stir. Well, why was this? Well, obviously, for those who were minded, they remembered Zechariah's prophecy. They remembered that it said in Zechariah 9 verse 9 that your king will come to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So those two animals together with the Lord coming, That was a definite. This isn't just somebody riding on a donkey. This person with everything else that's going on. This is a statement. This is a statement of who he is. And actually, it was one of the earliest prophecies about the Messiah given by Israel's father, Jacob, way back on his deathbed in Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49 verse 10, he was going through all his sons, giving a blessing for the future, a prophetic blessing. And when he came to his son Judah, he said this. He said, the scepter, meaning the ruling right, the kingdom, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. Isn't that amazing? Jacob prophesied the Messiah to come, the one who would be from Judah's line, would have the colt, the donkey, and the colt together. And so Jesus is making a very clear statement. And that those creatures with Christ on them made a powerful statement to the people. Now you say, well, John, I don't see how that's going to make an impact on Bath, and I don't see how that applies to us, interesting though it is. Well, I take your point. I don't think putting donkeys everywhere is going to do anything. But what I do believe is that the donkey and the colt here are actually graciously a beautiful picture of the person who is a believer in Christ. You think about the things that are taught in this passage about the donkey. It was called for by Christ. Christ sent two disciples to go and call it, to go and get it. And you know what? Each one of us who's a true believer was called by a disciple of Christ. We heard the gospel from a Sunday school teacher. We heard it from our mother. We heard it from the preacher in the pulpit. We heard it from Billy Graham at the crusade. And Christ called us by a disciple. In that way, the donkey is a picture of us. It was clothed with Christ. Did you ever think about that? They put the clothes on it and then Christ sat on it. This donkey was clothed with Christ. And a Christian is somebody who is clothed with Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 3. We're clothed with Christ. And this donkey carried Christ to the people. And we who are his disciples, when we become his children of God, called and clothed with Christ, our job then is to carry him to the people, to the rest of the world. What a picture this is. By the way, it's one little nugget as well. In Exodus chapter 13, the firstborn of a donkey had to be redeemed with a lamb. You read that. Now, what a picture of us redeemed by the lamb, the Lord Jesus. So it's a beautiful picture. And these creatures, as they carried Christ, they made a part of the impact that day. And I believe as we carry Christ to the people, we can make that impact for him too. You know, back in the 1800s, there was a missionary in China who was by the name of John Shi, S-H-I-H. And he was a Chinaman who had been converted. And when he was saved from a Buddhist background, his Buddhist family persecuted him mercilessly. And his father, who was a very strong man, especially repeatedly, brutally treated him. But he held his testimony and kept shining for Christ. But he wanted to do more than just be a prisoner in his own house. And this young man of home-leaving age, he prayed that the Lord would still use him. And in the testimony of him I read in a book some years ago, it said this. He said, "I knew myself unworthy to become a servant of the Lord. But I said, Lord, I would like to be like the ass's colt, to carry thee north, south, east and west." That was his prayer. He said, "I want to be like the donkey that carried you on Palm Sunday." Well, in 1929, he said, the Lord sent his servant, Andrew Gih, G-I-H, who was a missionary there, to free me and led me to Bethel Mission in Shanghai, which was a missionary compound with Bible College. He said, the courses I studied there were the garments thrown across the ass's back before the Lord could ride him. When the garments were completed, then the Lord could send me forth to proclaim his gospel. Beautiful. That man got the message. He was like the donkey to carry Christ. And you and I can be like that too. The creatures made an impact. Have you responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him? Have you heard his voice saying, "Sinner, come to me. Let me save you. You're going to hell, and I came to die on the cross for you. That's what Easter's all about, my death and resurrection. And I want to save you. You come to me. Put your trust in me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," says the scripture, "and you shall be saved." You need to do that. You need to do that soon. You know, one of the things that strikes me at this time of the year especially is all the daffodils. I don't know about you, but I see the daffodils everywhere and I just love it. It's beautiful. And every year as I'm walking, going my daily walk, I see all these daffodils and some like along the Clapton Road, you know, there's tons of them out there. And I think, oh, that looks so good. And I keep thinking to myself, that's what I want to do. I want to have loads of daffodils like that. But then I realise, actually, I can't go and plant them now. I can't go and buy the bulbs now. If I wanted them, I should have done it earlier. I should have done it back in autumn. And you know what, dear friends? There's a lesson in that, isn't there? You know, we need to act now. One day we will see people going into heaven and we will say, oh, I wish that could be me. If you want that to be you, you need to come to Christ now. Come to him today. While there's time, put your trust in him, lest you miss that opportunity when he comes. So that the creatures made an impact that day. Thirdly, we see the crowd made an impact. And this is verses 9 to 11 at the end of this passage. Because this crowd did a wonderful job in their worship of the Lord Jesus as he came. In verse 9, it says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. Now, we have here the crowds that have come up with Jesus to Passover. Now, I want to just make one thing clear. There's a great misunderstanding among Christians about the crowds that crowd out Hosanna on Palm Sunday. And I've heard so many people over the years saying, oh, well, one day they're crying, hail him. The next day they're crying, nail him. You know, they go from saying, Jesus, you're the king, and then say, crucify him. I want to tell you, that's not the same crowd. It's different crowds. This is the crowd of his disciples, his believers. This is the blind men who Jesus healed down in Jericho, who had followed, as we just read. This is Zacchaeus, who was saved by Jesus down in Jericho just before this event and came up to Jerusalem with Jesus. Now, you're not telling me Zacchaeus was crying, crucify him. Not at all. They were his disciples. They were coming with him. The people who were crying crucify later were the crowd in Jerusalem who rejected him. It's important we see as a distinction. And this crowd that come, they are the believers in Christ. And they're really in two parts. There are those who go ahead and those who follow, according to verse 9. And I love that because it always speaks to me of where Christ is in history. There were those who went before him, the Old Testament prophets, proclaiming Christ, saying he's coming, he's the Messiah. Zechariah proclaimed him. Isaiah proclaimed him. David in Psalm 118 proclaimed him. They were the ones who were going before. Who are the ones who are coming after? It's us. Us, years later, after Christ has been, after his first coming, we're following after. We're still crying out, Hosanna in the highest. He is the King. He's the one we need to put our trust in. Crowd here is all the believers. And they trust and they present Christ. And their presentation of Christ really makes a stir. They presented Christ in verses 7 and 8 by spreading their cloaks on the donkey and on the road and the branches on the road. What was the significance of that? Well, the branches were connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. You might remember when we did the Feast of Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles, there is the Kingdom Feast. And they recognized Christ as the King. And even though it was Passover, they were proclaiming him in terms of the King coming that would be used at the Feast of Tabernacles. And by the way, we're going to use palm branches in heaven to praise Jesus. You read Revelation chapter 7 and read about the saints in heaven praising him there with palm branches as well. It's a statement that he is the King. They presented him well, and their cloaks spread on the floor and laid on that donkey. It was like saying, we surrender everything to you. Isn't that something every true Christian should say? We surrender everything. Reign over us. You are the King. We want to present him as well as we can. They praised him well. In verse 9, they praised him using scripture from Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's statements, messianic statements taken from the Psalms, praising the coming Messiah. They use scriptural songs to praise him. And people heard those songs and they got the message. And they preached Christ. Because when they came to the village, the town of Jerusalem, and everybody in verse 10 is stirred and asking, who is this? Verse 11, the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And don't think prophet means he's just been demoted to the role of a prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, he said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, one who will come. You need to listen to him. Hear him is what he said. And Jesus is the prophet who was the fulfillment of that. It's a messianic divine title. So the crowds presented him, praised him, and preached him well. And you know, dear friends, that's such an example for us, isn't it? That's exactly what we want to do too. We want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, worship him and honor him and exalt him. The greatest need of the hour, said Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, is a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians are, sad to say, a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. And there can be little doubt that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. I think he's right. You know, and their joyful praise of the Lord should be an inspiration to us. What an impact a person can make with a godly life. You doubt that? Read the life of David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians. His life and letters, I'm reading it at the moment. What a blessing, what a godly man he was. Do you know Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher from North England, New England in America, he read, or he knew his he was his father-in-law. He knew Jonathan. He knew David Brainerd, and he was impacted by his spirituality, and it moved Jonathan Edwards to become a man of prayer as well as a man of preaching. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Oh, only the biggest revival America ever saw from Jonathan Edwards' preaching. Students in theology today are still studying Jonathan Edwards as a result of that. But he was influenced by David Brainerd. A man called William Carey read David Brainerd's story, and he decided to go and become a missionary to India. You've heard about the work of David William Carey in India. It came from David Brainerd. Henry Martin read the life of David Brainerd, and he became a missionary to India and to Iran. You think the revival that's happening in Iran now, where did it begin? It began with Henry Martin, who was inspired by David Brainerd. Robert Moffat, David Livingstone, Jim Elliot, all famous missionaries who made a powerful impact on the countries they went to for Christ. They all went because they were inspired by David. Do you see what the point is I'm making? One life, live for God. A crowd, living for God. What an impact it can make on the city. Dear friends, Bath could be stirred. Bath could be stirred if Christ was to make an impact. If we as his creatures were to live carrying him to the people. And if we as the crowd of disciples were to live such Christian lives that it would make everybody around us sit up and think. Oh, that God would stir this people. You know, years ago in 2005, Paul Mallard from Widcombe was the president of the FIC. I was pastoring the first church that I was pastoring at the time. I didn't know Paul then. But he wrote a letter in the FIC newsletter on this passage of scripture. And I cut it out and kept it because it spoke to me. He said, Jesus hit the city of Jerusalem like an earthquake as he challenged their preconceived religiosity and comfortable spirituality. He said, we have a disturbing Saviour, unique in his claims and radical in his demands. We have a disturbing gospel, a message that sweeps away all human attempts at pleasing God and demands that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We should have a disturbing spirituality, like light flaming in the darkest place of our increasingly desperate society. May that be true for us, and may God hit Bath like an earthquake with the power of the gospel again. Amen. Let's sing.